Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue now, second part of our series, Prepared for Battle. And we're going to read the text, which is our main text for the whole series. It won't be on the PowerPoint, but you can have, yeah, that's right, thank you. But a few of them will be on there, but we'll just read it nonetheless. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So last week, we looked at the first thing that we need to do in the preparation, our preparation for the battle, which is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Just as a recap, we shared last week that this passage that we have just read is addressed to you, to every believer, collectively and individually, without exception. So we have to take ownership. You have to take ownership. Secondly, we said that each one of us have been called and commissioned by God to fight the good fight of faith. The Christian life is a battleground and not a playground. It is one that is filled with conflict and conquest. Thirdly, we said that your mind, your physical body, your marriage, your family, your finance, your church, your ministry, etc., all make up the very essential and crucial infrastructure of your life. But in relation to spiritual warfare, they are not the enemy's primary objective. However, in order for him to achieve his objective, these areas have to be compromised in some way. Otherwise, he can't do that. And this is why they are sometimes attacked. Number four, the enemy's primary objective for spiritual warfare is to make the gospel by which you were saved, upon which you stand, and of which you are now a messenger of no effect, little or no effect. And this is why, sadly, there are many believers who will not have the privilege of leading someone to Jesus. And church, that must never be the case. Every single child of God, every single one of us, have received every and anything that you and I would need to lead someone to Christ. Amen. You see, the issue of spiritual warfare is not about just binding and loosing and praying in the spirit and battling in the heavenlies. All of those things have their place. The crux of spiritual warfare is recognizing the incredible significance of an eternity away from God and an eternity with God. And when that reality grips your heart, when that reality grips your soul, you and I will understand how crucial this gospel is. You and I will also understand why Satan has got to stop it. Because it is through this gospel that the dominion of Christ is made manifest across this earth. It is through this gospel that heaven is populated and hell is depopulated. It is through this gospel that the kingdom of darkness is pushed back and expelled, whilst the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of light takes over. Amen. And this is true for every single one of us. It is true in relation to every single area of your life. In that place of work, you are carrying this gospel. In that place of education, you are carrying this gospel. Well, through your wonderful retirement, you never retire from the gospel of Christ. Amen. You never retire from being a messenger. An angel. That's what an evangelist is. You're a messenger of Christ. An ambassador of Christ. A minister of reconciliation. It is not for the few. It is for every single child of God. And the enemy knows that more than the vast majority of Christians. This is why he will do everything in his significant power to stop this gospel in your life. And this is why, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, you and I have to fight. Last week, as I said, so that was it. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But this week, we're looking at putting on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God. That's the next instruction or the next step, if you like. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I love it what the Message says in the Message translation, which is a paraphrase or whatever they call it, but it's pretty cool. It says, and that's about the wraps of it. And that about wraps it up, it says. God is strong, and he wants you to be strong. So take everything that the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is not a weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life and death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. And I have good news for you, church. We have read the end of the book, and we know exactly how this fight ends. It ends with our victory. It ends with your victory. But knowing that is not enough for us just to take our hands off of the sword, if you like. That's the very reason why God calls us to fight. Now, I want to share with you, I'm going to skip a few things. I want to share a couple of things with you now. In relation to what we're looking at today, we have two things that we need to bear in mind. In terms of being prepared for the battle, the first thing that you need to be mindful of, and we have got to lay hold of, and we need to apply, is you have to do your part. To be prepared for battle, you need to do your part. Again, I'll emphasize, this is a personal thing. Spiritual warfare is not something that any child of God should bury their head in the sand. But even if you don't understand it, that doesn't really matter. You know, the Lord will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. The fact of the matter is, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, you are in a fight. And my battle might look very different from yours, and yours definitely looks different from mine. But nonetheless, we are all in a fight. However, we all have one goal. You got to do your part. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on here in put on that word, put on. We're going to look at the wiles of the devil if the Lord permits us to have time. But put on in the Greek means to be clothed, or it means to be clothed with, or it means to be endued. Endued. It is the same word that is used found in Luke 24:49. I am going to send, Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed or endued with power from on high. Until you have put on power from on high. Put on conveys the idea of permanence, indicating that the armor should be the Christian's sustained and lifelong attire. It is not something that we take off, church. I know that we pray the prayer every day and we put on the armor of God every day. Your armor should be put on all the time. It's not something that you put up in the morning. It should be put on all the time. So in verse 10, we are instructed to be strong in the Lord. And in verse 11, we are instructed to put on the full armor of God. The theologian Dr. Constable said, both commands are conspicuous examples of the balanced teaching in Scripture. Some Christians are so self-confident that they think they can manage by themselves without the Lord's strength and armor. Others are so self-distrustful that they imagine they have nothing to contribute to their victory in spiritual warfare. Both are mistaken. Paul expresses the proper combination of divine enabling and human cooperation. It is God who supplies the strength, but we have to walk in it by faith. It is God who supplies the armor, but we have to put it on in obedience. As we are prepared for battle, God does his part, but then we need to do our part. We need to put on the whole armor of God. But church, you need to listen to this now. Before we can put on something, we need to first put off or take off something. Before we can put on something, we need to first put off or take off something. Ephesians 4, 21-24 says, if indeed, and we're going to look at this text, we're going to look at the top first and then the bottom later on. And in between, we have the renewing of by the spirit of the mind. It says, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, this is Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Now you see, Roman legionnaires were true warriors. So anything they wore in battle had to serve that purpose, to equip them for the fight and not hinder them in the fight. So before they put on their garments and armor for battle, they would have to put off or take off any garment that was not appropriate for battle. You see, when we go to bed at night, some people, not all, wear bedclothes. Amen. What you do is entirely up to you. I'm just saying some do. Praise the Lord. But when they wake up, before they begin their day, they have to put off or take off those bedclothes. Then have a shower, praise God, before they put on clothes that are appropriate for the day ahead. Amen? Amen. In spiritual warfare, before we put anything on, we have to sufficiently put off the old man. Why? Because the old man represents a garment that is not appropriate for battle. The old man makes provision for the flesh and gratifies its desires. The old man is still trapped in sinful corruption, which come from deceitful lusts. When a Roman soldier was appropriately clothed for war, he was physically and mentally prepared for battle. He would know that there was nothing on him that would compromise the integrity of his armor or impede him on the battlefield. Likewise, when a child of God is appropriately clothed for war, he or she will be physically and mentally prepared for the battle. And of course, spiritually, he or she will know that there is nothing on them that would compromise the integrity of his or her armor or nor impede him or her on the battlefield. But church, in addition to this, it must also be understood that Romans, as you can imagine, did not go into battle just wearing their armor. After they put off all inappropriate, superfluous garments of leisure and pleasure, they would wear a standard military-grade tunic underneath. They had to put on their undergarment before they could put on their overgarment. They had to put on that which was underneath before they could put on the armor above. Likewise, before we can put on the whole armor of God, we need to first put on the new man. After we have put off the old man, we still have, before we put the armor on, we put off the old man, you still have to put on the new man. Amen? Let's go back to our text. We read the first half, Ephesians 4, 21, 24. What does it say? And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Before we put on the whole armor of God, we need to first put on the new man. This is achieved through the daily renewing of the spirit of our mind, which is the ongoing transformation of the entirety of our conscience, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, and our imaginations. A Roman soldier would first put on his undergarment, his inner garment, before he put on his armor, his outer garment. Likewise, for the outer man to be functional and effective in spiritual warfare, the inner man must be righteous and holy. Could it be that one of the reasons why we sometimes fall short and falter in spiritual battle is because we have not properly been prepared for it? As in, we are not adequately dressed for it? Could it be that while we spend so much time quoting the armor of God scriptures, which represent the outer man, faithfully putting on each piece daily, we have neglected to put off the old man, all of the hidden works of darkness, the self-righteousness, the unbelief, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the resentment, the pride, the false humility, the self-justification, the malice, the slander, the gossip, the murmuring, the immorality, etc., before putting on the tunic, the undergarment of the new man, the inner man of righteousness and holiness, whose nakedness is covered by the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that perhaps that is why we falter on the battlefield sometimes? How can the outer man, the armor of God, be functional if the inner man is not right? How can we expect to win the public battle if we are losing the private one? How can we expect to be victorious in the open field of combat if we have not first been victorious in the hidden chambers of conflict? Luke 24, 49, as we read earlier on, says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high, until you have put on power from on high. Leonard Ravenhill, in referencing this scripture, said this: everyone wants to be clothed with power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. To be prepared for battle, yes, we must put on the full armor of God. But before we do this, we must put off the inappropriate undergarment of the old man and then put on the fresh tunic of the new man, clothed in the garment of salvation and praise, clothed in the robe of righteousness and holiness. Through how? Through the renewing of our mind. We need to first make sure that the inner man, the inner covering, is right before we put on the outer man, the outer covering. And when this is done by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be fully clothed, not partially or inappropriately clothed, but fully clothed and ready for the fight. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I pray you get this, church. I really pray, and I have faith to believe that you will. And you know my heart, many of you who already know me, it's not just some clever sermon. No. This is to prepare you. It's not to prepare you for what is to come. This is to prepare you for what's on us right now, what is over our heads right now, what is looming right now. Child of God, you have to know how to fight. And for you to be able to fight for your life, to fight for your marriage, to fight for your loved ones, to fight for your family, to fight for your finances, to fight for your mental health, you have got to understand that you have been fully equipped to do so. But there are rules of engagement and there are specific rules of preparation.
We can't just open the word and waltz into a situation and, oh, I put on the armor. Okay, you put on the armor. What about that guy inside? It doesn't correlate.
So that's the first thing that we need to consider. Give me 10 more minutes, I'll give you the second thing. Now, the second thing is this. You got to know your enemy. Number one, do your part. Number two, know your enemy. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. We've covered that. That you may be able to stand. We are going to cover that, not today. That's its own point. Stand against the wiles of the enemy. The wiles of the enemy. This word wiles in the Greek is methodia. 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 And it basically speaks of a method, a strategy, craftiness, scheming, craftiness, deceit, a predictable or preset method used in organized evil doing, well-crafted trickery. Wiles is all-inclusive, encompassing every sin, immoral practice, false theology, false religion, worldly enticement. For the rest of this teaching, I'm going to be using the word, I'll substitute the word strategy for wiles, if that's okay. So to be prepared for the battle, you need to know your enemy. You need to become familiar with his strategy. Why? Because you can't stand against what you don't recognize. You have got to be familiar with his wiles. You need to be familiar with his strategy because you cannot stand against what you don't recognize. And if we don't recognize something or someone, we might mistake them to be someone else. And this is how we engage in friendly fire. This is when we make our battle a physical one and not a spiritual one. 2 Corinthians 2:10, 11 says this, now whom you forgive anything I forgive, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, second epistle, for if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We cannot afford to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. We need to be aware of his strategies. As believers, we should never be indifferent or disinterested about Satan's strategies. Some may say, oh, I'm not interested. I've heard it so many times. I'm not interested in anything the devil does. And I see where you're coming from. But the fact is, such a perspective, I'll say lovingly, is actually an unbiblical one. Therefore, it is a perspective I will strongly advise you to change. The theologian John Stott said this, a thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect of his prowess are a necessary preliminary to victory in war. Similarly, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we shall see no need for God's armor. We shall go out to the battlefield unarmed with no weapons, but our own puny strength, and we shall be quickly defeated. We should never be intimidated by Satan's strategies, but we need to be very discerning of them. A few things about this liar. The Bible says that he is the ruler of demons, Luke 11:15. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. The scripture says that he opposes God's work, Zechariah 3:1. He prevents God's word, Matthew 4:6. He hinders God's servant, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He hinders the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He snares the righteous, 1 Timothy 3:7. And he is holding the entire world under his power. But not you, child of God. That's why you are to be in the world, but not of the world. And he cannot hold, control, or overpower any child of God that is in the world, but not of the world. But church, if you do not address the issue, if we don't deal with the issue of the inner man being still clinging on to the old man,
then we have a problem. Can you see how the connection is? If you want to be ready for the fight, you got to say to yourself, look, this world has nothing. Paul says, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Of this devil, this is what it says in Romans 16, 19, 20. New Living Translation says this, but everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. And I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let me tell you something. He is there right now. He is right there. The crushing isn't, the time hasn't come yet because Messiah has not yet returned. But he is not over you. He is under you. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you as I try to land this plane. I want to talk to you about the enemy strategies. And just to give you some awareness and help so that you can also discern it for yourself. Number one, the enemy strategies are methodical and systematic. They are methodical and they are systematic. 1 John 2:15, 17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. I've just touched on that. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is your portion, child of God. We've got to hold on to this thing loosely. We're going somewhere. Amen. In his book, Your Adversary the Devil, C.S. Lewis wrote this, Satan has consistently aimed his personal attacks at getting people to doubt, to deny, to disregard, and to disobey the revealed will of God. The world system seeks to get people to believe that they do not need God, but can get along very well without him. The flesh tempts us to think that we can find satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment in the physical, material level of life alone. The devil's strategy is methodical and systematic. How? Because he seeks to infiltrate the life of the believer through the influence of the world and of the flesh. Through the influence of the world and the flesh. So it's systematic. One leads to the other, and it has to. He cannot get to you if he doesn't have the gateway of the flesh made available to him. And the gateway of the flesh is prized open by the interference of the world. But our response is to not love the world. It says it here very clearly in black and white. John 1 John 2:15. Our response, don't love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And this is something that doesn't just happen. This is something that we have got to be trained to do daily. Why? Because we are forever in the cesspool of this degraded reality. You are a born-again Christian. You are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. But we are still here in this cesspool that is called the world. I'm not talking about people, of course. We're not talking about the beauty of the world, because the world is very beautiful. Heaven is more beautiful, beyond description. But the world is a beautiful place. I know there are people trying to save the world. I get all that, but I don't subscribe to that. Why? Because there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So we are doing all that we can to save the planet that God is basically saying, I'm going to roll up like a scroll. That's another story, church. But I just throw these things in to shock your perspective back into where it needs to be. You got to understand. He says, don't love the world. It's not about the people. It's not about, no. We're talking about the spiritual system that is currently controlling this present age. And that is the cesspool of darkness and putrid. A putrid filth that is now overshadowing this whole planet in the realm of the spirit. This is where you and I have been called to fight. This is where you and I have been called to go right into the very dregs of these things to bring out those who are still treasures of darkness. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this filth and putrid reality, there are treasures of darkness, souls of men and women who are waiting to be saved. Saved by who? Those who are following Christ, who are also seeking to save those which are lost. And one has to be trained. This is why Titus 2, 11 and 13 says this in the Amplified. For by the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation of all mankind. And this is what it says in verse 12. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present age, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment and realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, as recorded, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Preparation requires training, child of God. The legionnaires will train 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours a day because they knew what was at stake. They knew that they had got to be on top of their game. Otherwise, the barbarians would overrun them in no time. And many of them did. Oh, child of God, I pray you get this today. I pray this doesn't go over your head. I pray this gets hold of your heart. I pray that this causes you to wrestle and wrestle over the word of God. Amen. While the world is passing us by, while everything is just day after day, week after week is passing us by, God is saying, come on, put your stake in the ground. You need to let somebody know that you're here. You need to let these principalities and powers know that you're here. You are not just passing through. You are here to make a dent in this world, in Jesus' name. Secondly, the enemy's strategies are predictable and preset. They're predictable. He has nothing new. They are methodical. They are systematic. So you can figure them out. You can see them coming. In boxing, it's called when someone throws a punch and they are throwing it from over here, it's called telegraphing. You can see it a mile off. That's how you block it. Whether you're going to block it with your left or with your right, you telegraph that punch. You block it because you can see it come. But when someone is trained, you don't telegraph. You're in there straight away. Come on now. Hallelujah. You don't telegraph. But this enemy, because he is not on your level and you are not on his level, you're a child of the living God. He is predictable. He does not have anything new. Why? Because he cannot create anything new. He tries to change things every now and again to make it look like it's... No. It's the same MO. He is predictable and it is preset. Watch this. Genesis 3:1-3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Just a little throwaway thing there. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. That would imply to me that the Lord made other beasts that were cunning. Not just the serpent. Think about that. Luke 4:1-3. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The enemy's predictable patterns are as follows. The distortion of the truth, the presentation of his own version of truth, which is in fact a lie, and then deception. Distortion, temptation, deception. That is his methodical, systematic, and predictable strategy. Distortion, temptation, deception. How does he execute his plan? Through false teaching and false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, 12, and 15 says, But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you know that there are ministers of Satan on the earth right now?
I won't have time to unpack that. We need to be done. I don't know if someone can get on keys, please.
So what is our response to his distortion, temptation, and deception? Your response, child of God, is to abide in the Word. Amen. Which incidentally is also the first thing that you need to do in preparation for battle. You need to abide in the Word. Jesus said, John 8, 31 to 32, it says, so Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have a wonderful opportunity every Tuesday for the next 10 weeks to gather. We had an amazing time last Tuesday in Freedom in Christ, and it's not about the course, it's about Jesus. But it's about the Word of God, because the course Freedom in Christ is packed full with Scripture. And it is an incredible resource and an incredible tool that enables us not to be free or become free, but to live in freedom. But even without Freedom in Christ, you have your Bible and you have the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you believe me and you are my disciples, if you believe me and if you abide in my Word, abide in my word, remain in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. If you live the Shema, if you hear and if you obey, then you are my disciples indeed. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And when you know the truth that has made you free, it doesn't matter how many false prophets you hear. It doesn't matter how many ministers of Satan you hear. I'm telling you that truth that is inside of you is going to protect your soul. It's going to protect your spirit, man. It's going to protect your mind. It's going to protect your body. You're going to walk in freedom. You're going to live in freedom. You're going to fight in freedom in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. This is why it is essential to abide in his word. What else? How can we counter his distortion, his deception, his temptation, and his deception? Remain an active member of your local church community. Remain an active member of your local... Okay, let's read. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now this is the thing. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in Christ, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching We will not be influenced when people try to trick us and with lies so clever they sound like the truth. This is why you cannot do it on your own. Even though the word is for you, even though Ephesians 6, 10 and 18 is for you, child of God, we take personal responsibility, but within the context of the collective, of the community. That is the only way that we can fight and win. God has given us gifts of apostles, of prophets, of teachers, of evangelists, and of pastors. My office, if I want to call it that, I shy away from that. I am your pastor. If you are calling LWC your spiritual home, but I am also a teacher of the Word of God. Therefore, I am responsible to equip you and to build you up and to lead you to a place of maturity so that you will know the difference between right and wrong. And I hear some crazy things on the internet, man. Come on, church. Talking about the name of God. Talking about Israel. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And these servants of Satan fill up YouTube. They fill up Facebook. And we soak it up and devour this thing. Never once checking the word. Checking the word. Abiding in the word. Never once doing that. And when this deceiver comes, we find ourselves trying to fight him off with a feather duster. When he's ready to take our heads off. Well, I'm telling you, not in this house, church. I said not in this house, church. Church, I said not in this house, in the name of Jesus. You're going to learn how to fight. You're going to learn how to use your sword. That liar will come to you with relationships. He will come to you with friendships. He will come to you with all kinds of guises. And the minute you think, I can do this myself, the minute you think, oh, I'm just going to, you know, be planted in the house of God. Either a local church is your local church or it's not your local church. If it's your local church, be planted in that place and trust the teaching of the Word of God. And you will know if it is the Word of God because you would have done the first step. You would have abided in the Word of God yourself. You would have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have been declared by Him that you are my disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Therefore, when you are living in the truth and you hear something that may bind you up, I'm sorry now, you can't do that. I'm sorry. Amen, church. The last one, the enemy strategies are opportunistic. They are methodical and systematic. They are predictable. And lastly, they are opportunistic. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Another version of Ephesians 6:11 says this, clothe you with the armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the ambushings and assailings of the devil. He comes looking for opportunity and he comes with the view of ambushing. Our response, Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Proverbs 1:17 says, Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Oh, come on, church. Surely in vain the net, you cannot catch a bird whose eyes are open. You are an eagle. You are not a chicken. Oh, come on. You are an eagle and you have 2020 Holy Ghost vision. God has equipped you to see things before anyone else can see things. That's why you can see the punch coming. In vain the net is spread out for a bird that has its eyes open. The only reason why we get caught in the net is because we're walking around with our eyes closed, pecking a ground in the ground, hoping that we get some worm that comes out. When God says, I have anointed you to mount up at wings of eagle, to get as high as 1,000 feet, to see 2 miles away, and to swoop down and take that prey up. As we prepare for battle, God says, I am doing my part. Now, church, do your part. As we prepare for the battle, God says, know your enemy.